disappointed him so much. We've let him down. We haven't been worthy of his love for us. But he wants you and me to look at the Apostle Peter and see how wonderfully he restores Peter back to the place of being a disciple and an apostle. He understands because he made us. He knows how frail we are. He knows our weakness. He understands. And in the end, we will only survive this because he enables us to. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. So, wow, last Friday was a shocker. When we got home from here and I looked at my telephone and saw the news that was going on in Paris at that time. It was absolutely devastating. And it was particularly so for me in the light of what I'd been talking about here. And I just thought, oh, wow. And I just sense, you know, we had the thing going on in Mali today and 27 people killed and Russian airliner blown out of the sky. And it's just a crazy world we live in. But somehow in the midst of all of this, he doesn't want you and I to be in any way disturbed. He wants us to be completely at peace in the midst of this world because our confidence is in him, not in politicians, armies, kings, queens, or anybody else. And that's where he wants you and I to come to tonight, is that place of absolute trust. I had another look at that scripture that I talked about last Friday from Matthew 26, where Jesus goes to Gethsemane about to face the greatest trial of his life, where he takes along with him Peter, John, and James, and he asks them to keep watch with him, to pray. And he goes a little further on, and he falls with his face to the ground, and he says, Father, if this cup could be taken from me, but Father, I want what you want, not what I want. And then he goes back, and he says, could you not? They were asleep. And he says, could you not keep watch with me, not even for an hour? And then he says something really interesting. In verse 41, he says, wake up and pray that you will not be overcome by temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your body is so weak. And I just read that. I didn't stop and think about what is he talking about. Why wake up and pray that you'll not be overcome by temptation? And I just decided to do some work on that. And the understanding I've come to is when that part of a person, that is spirit, that is under God's control, is alive in us, it strives all the time against our human weakness. But I've come to see that we have to feed that part of our life. The spirit part of me is, in a sense, in some competition with my soul, which is my mind, my emotions, and my will, and my flesh. And in a sense, depending on which one I'm feeding, is the one that's going to kind of be the strong one. And, you know, sometimes when you're disappointed, angry with somebody, the flesh part grows, the flesh part gets stronger, the soul part gets stronger. When you think God's not doing what you think he should do, you feed the part that says, I don't trust you and I don't believe you. And it gets stronger. And instead of coming closer to him, we go further away from him. And we just get this increased sense of failure and increased sense of disappointment and disillusionment. And we can't understand what is going on in our lives. You know, David, when he was king and he'd finally finished his wars, and the spring came with the time when kings go to war. It was a great idea, kings go to war in the spring. And he doesn't. He goes up on the roof of his house and he sends all his other guys off to war. And he spots old Bathsheba taking a bath and he sends for her and he gets her pregnant. And then he arranges for her husband to be put in the most vulnerable part of the army where he'll be killed because he had to remove the shame, remove the problem. And he's prepared to sacrifice this guy's life. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him and he confronts him with what he has done. And I think it's so magnificent the way he comes back to God. He's done something which most of us would never ever do. But in his heart is this understanding of the mercy and the love of God that enables him to come back to God. And in Psalm 51 verse 12, he asks the Lord, he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let my heart once again be glad. Let me rejoice inside, which only you can do." You know, I've come to see this increasingly. I can't change myself. I've had a jolly good try. Dot's had a good try as well. It never works. Only God can change me. And you know, it just seems that lately he's just letting things float to the surface of my life and I have a look at them and I don't like what I'm seeing. And I have to say to him, "Lord, you're going to please ask you to change that because I can't deal with this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be caught up in this stuff. I want to be free, but I can't do this myself." And it's absolutely amazing how I suddenly noticed things have changed and I didn't know how they changed. And I don't feel that burden anymore. Or that attitude in me doesn't seem to be there. And suddenly I realize he's done something in me that I didn't arrange. So David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, the salvation you gave me, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now there is a key. You see, it's the spirit that has to be willing. It's the spirit that has to be fed. It's the spirit that has to be kept alive to sustain me in the light of everything else that's going to try and take me away from you. My spirit must be strong. My soul and my, which is my mind, emotion, my will, my flesh are always going to try and take me away from you. And I've got to feed them less than I'm feeding the spirit, or else I'm going to suffer with the spirit not being strong enough. He said in Psalm 1 verse 2, he said, I endorse and delight in the law of God in my innermost self. Inside you, when you got born again, God put his law. And the law simply is that God loves you and he made a way for you and me to be saved. He put his presence inside us. And he says, this is what Psalmist says, that's where I delight. I can't delight in my performance. I can't delight in what I've done. I delight in what God has done inside me. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 verse 21, he says, "I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." And I thought I was the only one. And he says, "I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. I love God's law with all my heart. I love what God's law is about. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." Hello? The Apostle Paul, hello. The Apostle Paul says there's still sin inside me. You see, we will never get rid of this body until we hop the twig at the end. Clip your clogs and you get rid of the body. You'll never get rid of your soul until you die. You and I will carry with us this part of our lives always through this journey. And it's always warring against us. And this is the part where he says, sin is still at work in me. The part of me that's vulnerable to sin is still here. I'm not immune. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? This is Paul This is one of the guys, the most superb Christian, super Christian. This is the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Then he says, thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Do you know, guys, it's so good to recognize that there's a side of your life that always wants to go away from Jesus. And it's not a shock, and it's not sort of like, oh boy, am I the only one? Everybody in this room is made up of spirit, soul, and body. And the body and the soul part don't want to follow Jesus. In Ephesians, he prays this beautiful prayer for the people in Ephesus. And he says, I pray in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. His spirit in you, let that be the strong part. Let that rise up in you. Let the spirit part of you be nurtured and nourished. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you know, it's just this jolly war going on all the time. There's so much conspiring against my spirit dominating my life. And I've come to see something really important. You know, right from when I first got saved, God showed me, gave me a love to pray. I loved to pray more than anything else. I could sit and talk to God. And I guess I learned something amazing. You know, one of the hardest things was when I went into certain ministries and they said, oh, there was no faith in that prayer. And I thought, oh, God, that's so difficult. Because I just believe that God hears my prayer. And he doesn't hear my prayer that gets switched on with a hyper-faith, you know, way of saying it. And God just gave me this love to sit and speak to him and listen to him and speak to him again. And I just came to understand that what we're doing when we're praying is we're speaking to God. And if you go into Revelations, we read that the 24 elders fall down, but they're all carrying this golden bowl, which is the prayers of the saints which rise as an incense before God. It doesn't say the faith prayers of the saints or they prayed in a certain way. It says the prayers of the saints. Your weakest cry to God, he's listening to. He's waiting for you and I. Just speak to me. Just pour out your heart to me. Because not only is it going to rise to me, not only is the answer going to come, it might not come the way you think it should come. But it will come. You know, I'll never forget when we came to London and we'd been going away and we realized that prayer was the most significant thing we could do here. And I went up to Kingdom Faith Horsham and I said to Pastor Colin, you know, this is really what we do. And he said, I believe that is right. That is what you do. Praying is what you should do. And he said, are you willing to pray and see Hillsong and Holy Trinity Brompton and all these other guys grow and increase and prosper and you won't? Are you prepared for this? Because that's the burden, that's the price of praying. Because praying is what you do, but the fruit will come where you least thought it would come. And I had to think that one through, and I had to say, yeah, that is right. It's great to pour our hearts out here and see all these other guys grow and prosper, and the good things that God wants to do are going on. And you suddenly realize, wow, this is worth doing. But you know something amazing that I've seen that also happens when I pray? And it came out of that wonderful scripture in Romans 8:26, where Paul says, we don't know what we do when we pray. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And in our weakness, we don't even know how to pray or what to speak. You see, God just wants you to pray. He doesn't want you to pray in he's quoting scriptures or knowing all the right ways of doing it. He just wants you to speak to him. And he says, the Spirit himself prays for us Sometimes with such intensity that we find ourselves groaning and no words can express the depth of what He is working in us. Wow, God is, as I pray in tongues, as I pray in the Spirit, God is doing stuff in me. I'm praying, He's adjusting the words I'm saying, and these words are ricocheting back, and they're working in my life, and they're changing me. And now I understand this principle that works, is when I pray and when I read His Word, that I feed the Spirit side of me. But when I cut those things right back, then the other side grows strong. And then I say, oh, what a miserable wretch I am. Why is it so hard to follow Jesus? Why doesn't He do what I ask Him to? Why does He do what He said He would do? When He brings me back to say, I'm actually not responsible for the answer. I'm just responsible for asking. That's where my responsibility ends. And praying in tongues is this wonderful process where God begins to change the circumstances around us and our own lives. Do you know, there is I always say this, but there is a heck of a war going on around us at any given time. There are forces of darkness that are raging against you and me all the time. There are devils that sit on our shoulders and lie to our ears all the time. There's an accuser who accuses us before God, according to Jesus, day and night, who tries to remove the blessing of God from your and my life. And block it because he accuses us before God. And the trouble is most of us don't realize it. We think that it's just circumstances, luck, life. That's why things go badly, things don't work out the way they should. But if we could understand that you and I are in a spiritual war zone, and there is such a force of darkness opposing you and me. Yes, Jesus opened heaven for us. No doubt about it. But you and I have to take dominion in the process of what He has done and say, but this is the part that we will own. This is the part that belongs to us. Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, let's go to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. See, there it is. Most of us go wandering around utterly unequipped, utterly unprepared for this onslaught that's coming against us all the time, when we don't actually understand why that's happening or how it can be happening. We say, why does this happen? This isn't a deal. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of those evil forces, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, you will stand. You know, if you had been in Afghanistan in the height of the war that was going on there, and you're in this camp which is protected, and you go outside with guys who scan ahead of you to looking for landmines before you go out, and you wear the full armor that you've got to wear, and you carry weaponry, and you've got guys on the surveillance out ahead of you taking note of what's going on around you. You wouldn't like after lunch on a Sunday say, I fancy a bit of a stroll, and kind of stroll out the gate in your PT shorts and your T-shirt, because it's lovely and hot, and go for a little wander, because you will never come back. It's no different for us. You can't go for a little wander away from Jesus without His power and His authority and His strength protecting you and me. So He says, put on the full armor before you go out. In 2 Corinthians, he says, in chapter 10, verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know what the Lord showed me? We're a little bit like the SAS. Somebody showed me that. Who was it who said that to me in the last 24 hours? Mark. Mark Roth came to visit us this morning. And he said, you guys are a bit like the SAS, special service, specials. Is it, what's it stand for? Special Army Services. I mean, yeah. And what these guys do is they go undercover and nobody sees what they're doing. They're trained to go into places where they can assess situations, where they can take out people with snipers, where they can shift things around and prepare for the army's advances, where they gather intelligence and they feed it back to the people who must make the decisions. And Lord said, this is Marxist. This is what you guys have been since I've known you. You've been these sort of people. You go in undercover. You go in under darkness. You go in where nobody knows you are. I thought that's an incredible understanding of this role that we have to play here in London. And I saw some amazing things. I have all these books. And I have a book by this guy called... on the life of a guy called John Oxterby. This book, wow, it's as ancient as anything, which is why it's written in an English, which is a little odd. But it was first published, I'll just tell you, in 1894. So it's an old book, but there, it's a reprint. But this book was about this guy. He lived in Yorkshire. He came from Yorkshire. He was what is known in those days as a primitive Methodist. With the kind of the wild guys. They were the guys that were... hardcore. They went into the deal with the tough stuff. And he was heard a challenge. And the challenge was simply this. One day they said, so what's going to happen about Filey? Now Filey at that time was a fishing town, village probably, on the coast. South, I think it's south of Scarborough, isn't it? Down, a little further down. And he said... And they said, come on, John, tell us what you think about this. And starting from his listening to God, he said, think, why I think the Lord has a great work to do in Filey. And if you will send me, I will go and live upon potatoes and salt and sleep on a board if necessary before it shall be given up. And he keeps saying, Filey will be given up. And he understood this principle of warfare. Filey was under the control of the devil. And he said, I'm going to get Filey to be given up. The enemy's got to give it up. Because I believe Jesus' victory is the one that works here. I believe that I can go in there and I can take hold of what God took out of my life for. And he goes out, he goes off to Filey. So I thought it was rather cool. Since it's all about Yorkshire. And I thought I'd ask Nathan with his best Yorkshire accent to come and read it for us. Because seriously, there are parts here that I can't even pronounce them. So I'm trusting Nate's going to come tell us what it's all about. Okay, there you go. So you're going to start here. A few days afterwards, John set off. Da-da-da-da-da, probably to hear somewhere.
Just so everyone knows, I've never read this before, so... So a few days afterwards, John set out on his journey. On the way, a person who knew him inquired what he was doing. Going to Filey, was the reply, where the Lord is gaining to revive his work. As he drew near the place, on ascending the hill between Muston and Filey, suddenly a view of the town burst open upon his sight. So intense were his feelings that he fell upon his knees under a hedge and wrestled and wept and prayed for the success of his mission. We have been told that a miller, who was on the other side of the hedge, heard a voice and stopped in astonishment to listen. When he heard Johnny say, Thou munna mak a feel o' me. Thou munna mak a feel o' me. I told him at Bridlington that thou was gaining to revive thy work. And thou must dieth so. I think that's do. Or... I shall never be able to show my face among them again. And then what will the people say about praying and believing? He continued to plead for several hours. The struggle was long and heavy, but he would not cease. He made his weakness and inefficiency a plea and cried, "Yield me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair." At length, the clouds dispersed, the glory filled his soul, and he rose exclaiming, It is done, Lord, it is done. Philae is taken, and taken it was, and all in it, and no mistake. Fresh from the mercy seat, he entered the place, commenced singing up the streets, "Turn to the Lord and seek salvation." A crowd of stalwart fishermen flocked to listen. Unusual power attended his address. Hardened sinners wept, strong men trembled, and while he prayed, over a dozen of them fell at their knees and cried aloud for mercy and found it.
Amazing. Thank you. But, you know, it's amazing because they couldn't give him a parish because he was too uneducated. He didn't have a great education. He wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. But he believed God. And he prayed. You see, if we believe God, we've got to pray. Because if you don't pray, you don't believe God. And so this guy prays. And, you know, prior to this, a little earlier in the book, it says that in Philae, every person that ever tried to go in there and talk about the Lord, they used to beat him up and kick him out the town. So this guy goes into this hostile environment, but he dares to say, "But God says so. And if God says so, it's going to happen." And then he sees that there's a spiritual battle to be won first. And he goes under this hedge and he cries out to God for hours on end. And he wrestles in the spirit realm. And he wrestles and he wrestles and he breaks something free. And he gets the sense of the victory in his spirit. And then he walks into Philae. And these hardened fishermen can't resist what God has done. Because while he was under the hedge doing that work, what was in fact happening is that God was driving the darkness out of the town, binding the demons and kicking them out so that they were free to hear what John Oxtoby had to say. Guys, I really want you to understand this. There's a war zone going on. You know, what goes on all over the world now is running wild. The army can't stop it. The Air Force can't. The Navy can't. The prime ministers of the nations can't. The only ones who can affect what is going on in the spirit realm is us. We're the ones that were called to be the ones who take dominion over what goes on out there. But I think that sometimes we behave like the victims. We get afraid of what's going on. Look what the devil, look what these guys are doing. How awful is that? And God says, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" I'm not asking you to take up a Kalashnikov rifle and go and do something. I'm asking you to go into the spirit realm and begin to change the circumstances. Can I tell you why we see so few people come to Christ in any kind of proportion in Europe at the moment? And not only come to Christ, but stay following Jesus. It's because somebody hasn't done the spiritual work. The Air Force hasn't been in to deal with the issues so that the infantry can get the job done. And there is no doubt there is a need for both. You know, I've lots of favorite people. And one of them is a wonderful man called Daniel Nash, who was for 7 years the principal intercessor for Charles Finney's ministry. And he used to go when Finney was going into a particular town somewhere in upstate New York, he would go in there ahead of Finney, 2 weeks ahead, and he would rent a room. And sometimes all he could get was a damp cellar. And for 2 weeks, he would just be sitting locked in that room, groaning day and night, fasting and crying out to God. And then when Finney walked in and he did his crusade, they just got so many salvations. And Finney is one of the highest records on the earth today of people who didn't backslide after they made a commitment to Christ. And Finney recognized that it was Daniel Nash that did the work, that went in as the SAS, went in as the special forces, and undid the enemy's right to hold the people captive. And then he went in and he took them for the kingdom of God. One of my other favorite chaps, I was so privileged, I drove him around a bit, Dr. Edward Miller, who wasn't American, but he lived most of his life in Argentina and Paraguay. And he I've told the story before about God telling him to, he said, if a man can work 8 hours a day, you can pray for 8 hours a day. And he sent him up to his room in the attic of the building every day for 8 hours to spend his time praying. And he just said it was dry, it was dusty, it was boring. He fasted, he didn't fast. He prayed, he didn't pray. He read the word, he didn't read the word. He just continued to contend and to take hold of the promises that God had made. And they saw no fruit of these promises at all. And he just kept going. And eventually, he decided, he said the devil tricked him and said, why don't you set a time limit and say to God, if you don't come by Friday, I'm going back to doing what I was doing. And so Friday, 5 o'clock came the deadline. He said, right, that's it. Picked up his tracts. I'm going out to hand out tracts again. He'd been in the room for 3 months already. And as he got downstairs, there was this other vicar, pastor in the town, came to see him with his teenage son who was unsaved. And they talked, and this guy talked, and they talked for hours, and it got dark, and there were no streetlights. So he couldn't go on the streets anymore. And then as the guy was about to leave, he looked at the son, and he said, so how are things going with you? And with this, the son falls to his knees and weeps his way to salvation. And God said to him, see what I can do. When you pray, I can change anything. This guy was at the forefront of the revival which runs and still goes on in Argentina today. The stories in this book are absolutely unbelievable. They're so magnificent. Of course, they're believable. But they are fantastic. How God transformed an entire nation. How God brought thousands of people to salvation through the faithfulness of people who went into a place and just said, God, I'm staying here until you do what you have purpose to do. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, you may not be the world's greatest evangelist. You may not be a great preacher. You may not be a great pastor. You may not be a great teacher. But if you care to volunteer your life and say to God, I want you to use me. Let my life become a channel through which you will begin to shift the spiritual direction of Europe. God will take you at that. And He will lead you and me on a journey. And on that journey, it may not be the journey you would like. And it may not be a visible ministry. But if you truly allow God to do it, you and I will see such awesome changes in our lifetime. You know, Mark came to tell us today, I didn't know about this, but he had spent the night around the corner from our house, and he'd been in Venice at a conference, and he had met, he'd gone with Pete Gregg, a guy who wrote Red Moon Rising, the 24/7 prayer man, and he'd been to this conference, and he met these guys, and they are like a Franciscan order, and they operate just around the corner from our house. They've been there for years. And basically, it's just a house of prayer, just is a place of prayer. And this community and these communities exist all over. Are they in Europe or just in Britain, darling? All over the world. It's absolutely unbelievable. And these people have been locked away in these places for years. And all they're doing is they're shifting the spiritual consequences of what's going on in this world. And the one that Mark spent the night at last night, the all the men there have made a vow of celibacy. So there's nobody there that's married. They gave their lives to being single to intercede. And they spend the time locked away in intercession. Some have jobs, and they all belong to different churches. It's not their church. That's what they do with their lives. But what they do is they start off early in the morning. I think the thing was 7:30 this morning, the first prayer. They pray the night before, pray in the morning. And what they do is, Mark said, they kind of have quite a structure to it. And then they start singing the Psalms, and then it breaks into full charismatic worship. And it is the most incredible thing. And I really believe that God is setting up these situations in the world because it's going to be the thing that's going to change and hold the balance of where we're going in the world and in this nation. And I just believe that with all my heart, we need to see each one of us rising up in our own lives and say, God, can you use this life? Have I got something that would work for you? I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to be on the platform. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to do anything amazing. But God, I'm prepared to let you pour yourself through my life. I'm prepared to agonize before you to bring about the most awesome changes on this earth. Guys, I believe that the hour is getting urgent. And increasingly the need is growing for men and women who are prepared to say, God, I see this. I really get it. I understand what you can do when men choose to come to you and ask you. I see what you can do when people tend to consider their life less important than taking all of you. I believe we're going to see an uprising of these communities in many parts of this nation. More and more of them are going to come together. People are going to begin to gather to pray. You know the story about James Maloney when he came here in May 2005, and he told us the story and how he encountered through a variety of a long journey. He encountered these guys in Hemet in California, and they were basically people who gathered in this house. There were about 40 of them to start with, and they were professional people. They were people with incredible careers. They gave up everything to go and become part of a prayer ministry. And they poured their lives out day and night before God and shifted conditions in the world and changed circumstances to bring about the plan that God has in this world. You know, a lot of us are frustrated with what we don't see. We see people in our churches, but we just see them kind of lukewarm towards God. We don't see people getting saved in any huge number. We don't see people being set free and coming out of darkness. We see people with mental health issues and they just don't seem to break through. They just stay stuck in there being medicated up, and that's all they're going to hope for in their lives. We see people with diseases not healed. We see people being held in bondages and captivity. And God says he's looking for people who are prepared to stand in the gap now between the altar and the porch and weep until we see the breakthrough come. And it sounds so unglamorous, and it sounds so unspectacular, and it sounds so, oh, it'd surely be better for me to go out there and be like Reinhard Bonnke. Of course it would, but there's so many people who intercede to put that man in the position he's in. And God is looking at your and my life, and he's offering us an opportunity. And he's saying, are you prepared? It might be that nobody will ever know you existed. It might be that you'll spend your time in your prayer closet for the rest of your life. It might be that you live an unspectacular life in the world's eyes. But if we are prepared to lay our lives down for God, if we're prepared to do this, and I want you to know something tonight, if we don't pray, nothing happens. It's as simple as that. Nothing of any lasting value will happen if we don't pray. If we just do the stuff and never pray, our spirit man dies, the enemy wins, and we don't change this world. Now, I'm an unspectacular ministry. I'm not called to be spectacular. But I know what I am called to. And I want to be part of the special services. I want to go into the places where I undo the works of darkness and release the kingdom of God in ever-increasing glory. For every brilliantly effective evangelist, there has got to be the Air Force making way for them. So, Father, wow. Here we are, Jesus. And Lord, if all of us have been frustrated with our lives and not understanding why it's not working the way it should work, Father, forgive us for not feeding our spirit man, that for not causing the inner man to rise up in strength. Father, forgive us. Father, if we've been longing for a spectacular ministry, one that would have prominence, and some people are called for that. But Father, if we're just not called into that position, there's a greater calling, and that is the one that I believe we need to embrace. Lord, it's the small people, it's the people, the seemingly insignificant ones. It's the people that are whose lives of worship and prayer you turn into salvation of masses of people. Father, we need to see an increase come again. Father, I ask you to birth in us a spirit of prayer and intercession again. I ask you in each one of our lives, for that which has become dormant, awaken it again, Lord. Stir in our hearts. Open our hearts again to hear the cry of the Savior. If our Savior Jesus Christ was prepared to go to a cross and die a criminal's death, if he was prepared to wash his disciples' feet, can we expect to be any greater than that? Lord, I ask you to come and take all of us like never before. Lord, I'm really desperately asking this. And I know only you can change us. Only you can birth this in us. And I ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, could you ask right now in your own words, Lord, I make myself available to you. Come and do in me. Let my life count for you. When I get to glory one day, you could say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter your Father's rest. Just ask the Lord to do it in you, guys. Could you tell the Lord to do whatever he needs to do to bring you to that place? Are you prepared to tell him you trust him? Trust him to take hold of your life. Are you willing to say, Lord, here I come, just as I am, with nothing. Nothing. I've got nothing special. I've no great gifting that the world would admire. But I come with a heart that seeks you. Seeks to lay down my life for you, Jesus. Father, hear the cries of our hearts tonight. Each one of us. Each one of us, Jesus. It doesn't start with going to a prayer meeting, guys. It starts with getting before Jesus. Jesus speaks in Luke 18 about the women who asked the judge to grant her justice, and she kept on until he finally gave in and gave her what she wanted. And Jesus said, will your Father not give you more speedily the Holy Spirit, if you ask? And then he says, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Faith that stirs us to pray. That whole bit of scripture is preceded with a statement. Jesus taught them that they should pray day and night and never stop. Guys, it seems so unspectacular. But it's actually where the power lies. That's where it is. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let the inner beings come alive again, Lord. There are inner beings that once pulsated with your life, the inner being that loved you and responded with everything we had to you. Let that once again come alive in us. Please, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Nathan. You know, something which so saddens me is this has become a religious activity. It never took place in churches in the early church. This took place in people's homes. We put it in the church. We've added such value and such prominence to this that we approach it as a religious activity. And I think sometimes the true meaning of what this is lost to us. Because we come here with religion in our hearts. But what this is our acknowledging that Jesus' body was broken for us. And it paid the price for our sin. It acknowledges that the sin that crippled us is removed. Its power is destroyed. This grape juice is purely our declaration of our trust in the blood that was shed for us, that has removed our shame, our sin, our weakness, and has established a covenant between ourselves and the Father. And every time you come and take this meal, what you and I are meant to do is not to come up all whispery and religious. We're meant to come and take this meal as if you were sitting around a table in my house. And you certainly wouldn't whisper and shuffle around in a religious way when you did that. But with gladness in your heart, you'd pick this bread up and you'd say, "This bread means I am free. This bread means the sin has been paid for. This cup, when I drink it, have a decent gulp. Paul's got more if we need it." Because it acknowledges the power of the blood. There's no power in the grape juice. This is not magic. This can't make you holy if you eat a piece of this bread and drink this cup. What makes the difference is what you believe you're doing. That's really all it's about. If you need healing, by picking this bread up and breaking a piece off, you're acknowledging before you pop it in your mouth that Jesus' body was broken to pay the price for your healing, for your deliverance, for your freedom. That's what this means. And I don't like the way we've popped it into some sort of religious tradition. It never was meant to be there. You know, if you have people to your home for a meal, you're meant to break bread with them in your meal. You're meant to just kind of pass some bread around and pass a cup of wine around or grape juice, whatever you choose. It was meant to be them collectively as a body of people around a table, gladly thinking about what this means. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come up here with me rather than you know, one comes up and all quietly whispering and shuffling, I want you to come up here and just stand here with me if you will, please. Remember, this is not a religious exercise. This is a meal to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for you. And all you're doing when you eat it, you're acknowledging that Heber's body was broken. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven and he is coming back victoriously for a victorious church. So I want you to kind of look at each other. Look at each other like you're a family around a meal. You're around a table with each other. Maybe somebody in the, around the table is hurting. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they feel that they would really welcome somebody to care that they're sitting on their table and have a need. So maybe you want to just kind of look around and be aware of each other and just say, hey, bro, can I lay hands on you? Can I pray for you? Can I just help to strengthen your life before you come here? I want to care about you, to strengthen you, to make you better than you've ever been when you come up here, because that's what this meal's about. This meal is about a Savior who loved us and in obedience gave his life up for his Father so that the Father could have his sons and daughters back. It ought to be a hilarious celebration meal. I mean, I'd love it if somebody had a trumpet and they let out a blast, and or somebody had a saxophone and they did an amazing renditioning of anything. So, yeah, I think I've said enough. Just come and be family. You might just be aware of somebody around you right now. You just want to put your hand on them and say, bro, I just want to pray for you. Sister, I want to pray for you. You are my family and I care about you. I know you haven't been well and I want to pray for you to be healed. Maybe tonight, as you acknowledge what Jesus did, you'll get your healing. Or your job, or your finance, or whatever it is you need. Okay? So come on, let's just be a family around a table.